All right, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. For some of you who are a little bit Baptist-costal, it's time to raise your hand and say, hallelujah. It's good to know the Lord is alive. Amen. All right. I don't want you to get too comfortable. Reach down there and grab your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. And I'm going to ask you to read with me, if you would, please. And I'm going to read down to verse 5. Down to verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's see how we do together here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. And if you can stay with me, that would be great. Beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for what our ears have heard this morning. Oh God, how wondrous that You are alive. That we can pray to a living God through a Savior that came back from the grave. We thank You, Holy Spirit of God, for impressing these things in our hearts. And we pray that You might work now in these moments as we look at Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I am very thankful for the Word of God. Of all the historical events that have taken place in the past, none have more substantiation than the things that are written in the Word of God. Quite frankly, it's because of its critics that we have seen this book prove itself over and over again. There's one event that is spoken of in the Holy Word of God, and that one event singles out Jesus Christ above all other historical figures, past, present, or ever future. And that one event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There have been literally hundreds and thousands of people who have died for somebody else. There have been many who have been placed in the grave. But there's only been one that came up out of that grave and stands at the right hand of the Father for you and for me. I want us to look today at the absolute necessity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And I want us to look at what the Word of God, history, and even some science thrown in, reveals to you and to me. In the Word of God we find in chapter number 15, that He declares unto us the gospel. Now the word gospel means good news. But the meaning of gospel, as written here in the Word of God, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for us, He was buried for us, and He arose again. We find today that there are those who would say Jesus didn't really die at this time. They would say that He just swooned, that He fainted. I trust that what we have to say about that this morning will show quite differently. There are those who say Jesus was never buried, and if He was, they misplaced His grave, and what they found was an empty one, and therefore He never really arose from the grave. There are those, because of that, would say that Jesus never arose again. But did you read what I saw in verse number 5? Did you look a little farther that we did not read? He says that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present. I'll share some thoughts with that in just a few moments. I want us to start with this morning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about this because it really began not upon the cross of Christ, but in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden we find that it tells us in Luke chapter 22, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was that were great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is actually a medical condition. It's called hematidrosis, and it's associated with tremendous stress. Matter of fact, we find that that kind of stress can release chemicals into the blood that actually break down the capillaries. And when they break down, they bleed. And as person then sweats, that blood, a very small amount, mingles with the sweat and pours out of our skin. We find that not only did it begin in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it certainly furthered itself as they took Jesus and beat him, we believe, with a cat of nine tails. In the book of John, chapter 19, it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." The Roman soldiers were very good at what they did. What they did was kill people. What they did was torture people. And they knew their business very well. Most often, when they would take and flail upon an individual with a whip, there would be at least 39 lashes, sometimes even more. That whip would have embedded within it stones and also pieces of broken bone. I am told that it would literally open the skin from the neck clear down to the top of the buttocks. It would do such a job on an individual that it would open up the veins in the back and the skin would peel away that you might see the sinew and the muscle. And in some cases, when you got below the rib cage, the bowel would even be seen on occasion. It would literally tear a person to pieces. Blood loss would be so severe that many would succumb to death. Those who did not die would go into what is called hypovolemic shock. This would cause the heart to beat harder. It would cause the blood pressure to drop. What would cause them would be collapse, and even then the kidneys might fail, and thirst would be tremendously intensified. We know from the Word of God that as Jesus was carrying the cross, that he fainted under the weight of it, and says, "And they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." But if that were not enough, they placed him upon the cross and took nails. Sometimes they would be about 6 to 7 inches in length. And they would place those in his hands. Now let's understand something this morning. When the Bible speaks of hands, and what they spoke of hands in those days was a little bit more than what we look at the palm or the base of our hand. It would actually include clear up in a part of the wrist. Most believe that those spikes would have been placed right here within the wrist. The reason being that most likely it would tear away through these structures through the time upon the cross. Right in this area between these two bones, there is also a tremendous nerve that is there. That median nerve, when it was struck, would cause tremendous pain. No doubt, sometime in your life, hopefully not recently, you have smacked your crazy bone. That's only minor compared to what that particular nerve would take place. I am told it would be much like taking a pair of pliers and pinching that and twisting it as those nails would go in. They would raise him up vertical upon that cross. And there we would find the nails would also be placed in the feet. There's an interesting term that comes from all of this. It's excruciating pain. interesting term because that word simply means ex, out of, do you hear the word there? Excruciating pain out of the cross is where that term comes from. Because of what our Savior suffered there upon the cross for you and for me. As He hung upon that cross, we find that the bones would come out of joint. They believe on many occasions that the body and the arm length would grow by as much as 6 inches as the bones, as the joints would unattach from themselves. Death would come as a result of asphyxiation. What a horrible thing as we stop and consider what happened upon the cross of Calvary. Those who say that He just simply swooned or that He fainted do not understand the most cruel death ever devised by mankind. In order for a person to breathe upon the cross, having been extended like that, with their arm sockets out of joint, would to take their feet, even with the nails pierced through, and push up. The only way to extract air from the lungs would be to push the body up that muscle might be able to push the air out. And as they would relax, that air to come back in. And so over and over upon the cross, our Savior, in order to live, would push Himself up. Oh, we remember the old rugged cross, do we not? Do we not remember the flailing that had taken place and the back that had been left barren? Perhaps even the bowels showing. And there going up and down throughout those horrible hours upon the cross of Calvary. Interesting little fact that we don't often think about. The day following was Sabbath. Not the Sabbath of the week, but the Sabbath that followed the Passover. According to Jewish law, there could not be one left in this position over that Sabbath. And so we find that the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the two thieves on both sides. Now often we've said, well, that was so they could not flee from the scene. No, they could no longer push themselves up. They could no longer grab the air and release it. And often within the matter of 2 or 3 minutes after the legs were broken, they would die. So when Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," He meant this day. That thief was with Jesus in paradise. The hypovolemic, I can't even say the word, shock, would have caused a tremendous increase in the heart rate, contributing to what many would describe as heart failure, resulting in a collection of fluid around the heart. A term is given to that, pericardial effusion. The soldier, when they came to Jesus, saw that He was already dead, but to make sure, he took the spear and thrust it through His side. That spear, we learn from Scripture, pierced the heart. And the Bible says, out came blood and water. That which had collected around His heart. Did our Savior die upon the cross of Calvary? The Bible says He gave up the ghost. I believe Jesus knew the time was there. And He simply gave up the ghost and quit pushing up. And He died for you and me. He was buried in a tomb. It's an enduring symbol of the resurrection, that empty tomb. As a rule, criminals were left on the cross for birds to devour. Some were taken to a common grave and thrown in together. However, our Bible tells us something else. And that is that there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea that came and requested the body of Jesus and laid Him in his grave. It's an interesting thing about Joseph. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. You might remember that it is this council that met together, the Sanhedrin, and they voted the death of Christ. Interesting little scenario. Luke 23, verse 51 says, "The same," referring to Joseph, "had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." I ask you a question this morning. Those whom placed the guilt upon Jesus, those whom voted for His death, those who wrote the Bible later, would they have mentioned a man of the Sanhedrin having taken the body of Jesus to his own grave if it were not true? We also know that there were guards that were present at that tomb. Let's remember the Roman soldiers who were skilled at killing. Men who were men of war. And no motley crew of disciples, fishermen, could ever overpower them. There's one other scenario that's interesting. No offense to the women of our day, but women in that day were not regarded as good witnesses. They would not be considered one who could stand in a court of law or one who could say, "Hey, this is something that's true." They could not be of that kind of affirmation. No reputable author of the day would have said, "Hey, a woman saw him arise from the grave." And yet, what do we find from Scripture? Our God, by the way, has a loftier opinion of women than mankind often do. For God, even in the construction of a woman, made her out of the rib of man. And here we find that any legends that might have come about as a result of all of this, they certainly wouldn't have had this kind of thing mentioned. Was Jesus truly dead? Yes. Was He buried in a tomb? Yes. But that tomb, my friend, became empty because Jesus Christ arose from the grave. There are those who say, "Well, how can you prove that?" Well, listen, nobody actually saw Him come up out of the grave. But they did see Him afterwards. They saw Him later. Did you look at our text again, verse 5, "And that He was seen of Cephas." What happened to Cephas at the crucifixion of Christ? He denied Him 3 times and left the scene. The only disciple that was there at the crucifixion of Christ was John. The others had all fled. They thought all hope was gone. And yet we find that their lives were transformed. What transformed their life? A Savior who could not keep Himself alive, one who was buried in a tomb? No, I say to you, because there was a Savior that came up out of the grave. That changed their lives, and it's changed mine, and many, if not most, in this room. Their lives were changed by this. You see, it was this man who had denied Jesus, this Cephas that just a few days later stands and preaches on the day of Pentecost. And those other disciples who had fled from Him, who are now gathered together, having spent 10 days in prayer and preached that Word on that day, and 3,000 get saved. May I remind you that it was not these men standing and preaching at Jesus that was still in the grave, one who had lost the battle, but one who had won. These men did not go to their own grave early. They did not suffer a martyr's death because it was a lie, but because they had seen it. They were eyewitnesses of it. God raised Him from the dead. If you do not believe it, you ought to get honest and quit taking the word of somebody who has never looked at it and study it yourself, because the facts are there. our Savior lives again. The Bible says in Acts 3:15 that they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. Be it known unto you all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom He crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. Again in Acts 13:20, very simple verse, but God raised Him from the dead. We have a living Savior. That presents us with a problem. That confronts us with a very harsh reality. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was buried in a grave and arose from the dead, who is at the right hand of the Father today, when we discover that that is all true, then I ask you the question, what have you done with those thoughts? Have you accepted what He did for you? Or have you rejected it? Have you accepted that which is factual, that He died on the cross? By the way, not for His sin. The Bible says very vehemently and very vigorously that our iniquities were laid upon Him. You see, death is the result of sin. And our sin was placed on Him and He died for us. And when He died, that paid the price for my sin. But it wasn't over. He had to come up out of that grave that you and I might be able to stand justified eternally before God. And you and I have the privilege, by simply receiving, accepting what He did upon the cross of Calvary, it's a free gift. One of the songs depicted the thief on the cross. And as that thief hung on that cross, he began to realize that the one next to him was righteous. He began to recognize, this is not an ordinary man. And he asked him to remember him. And his testimony later, according to that song, that he had nothing of merit of his own. You see, there's nothing you or I can do to go to heaven. It's already been done for us if we will accept it. It's a gift that God has for us. You know what's wonderful about that gift? It don't matter who you are. It's for you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's for you. You can be young, you can be old. But it's a gift. There's something about gifts. They've already been paid for by somebody else. In order to have it, you must receive it. That's pretty simple, amen? That's all you got to do. Receive it. There's a verse in the Bible that literally changed my life. It's Romans 10:13. It says, whosoever, to me, you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Pretty simple, amen? In February of 1966, I called on the Lord. Because I realized in those moments what He had done for me. I'd gone to church for years. I was in my last teenth year. I was 19. And that truth flooded my soul. I remember the words I said to God. It's as clear today as it was then. I was so empty. And I saw some truth from the Word of God, and I said, God, that's what I've been looking for. That was my prayer of faith. In those moments, God changed my life. That's what He wants to do for everybody in this room. Amen. It was sang so beautifully. It was demonstrated to us over and over. If you've not done that, what in the world are you waiting on? You need Jesus. You need Him. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you. I believe in this room there's somebody who needs that. I don't know who, but God does, and you probably do too. When I get done praying, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to ask Emily, she's going to be at the piano. She's going to play a song. If you want to receive Him as your Savior, you know you can do that right in your seat. I mean, it's as simple as, God, I believe You. It's really that simple. If you do that in your seat, I'm going to ask you to do something. Make a beeline right down here afterwards and tell me. Because I kind of like to rejoice. Maybe say, preacher, I'm not just exactly sure. I found this to be true of most lives. We need a little help in this. We got people here to be glad to help you. If you come here and express that to me, I'll get somebody. Say, preacher, I'll be embarrassed. Can I say this very kindly and politely? I'd rather be embarrassed for 5 minutes and go to hell for eternity. I'm going to tell you this. The hardest step will be the first one. After that, you'll find it different. But let us have that time with you. We'd be glad to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. Oh God, thank You for the songs that thrilled my soul. Thank You, oh God, for the Savior who saved my hell-deserving soul. Oh God, thank You today that it's so simple that even a child can believe You and express that to You. Lord God, today for any in this room who know You not as Savior, I pray in these moments they would put their faith and trust in You. God, do that work in their heart. For those who know You, oh God, may we somehow seek Your forgiveness and not expressing it more fully to those around about us. A world that needs You. Oh God, work in our hearts. Perhaps there's some specific needs that ought to be taken care of. Through the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, God, I believe that they know what they are. God bless in these moments. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.